2019 Father's Day. It is not a Christian holiday. What seems to be prevalent on this day is a sermon that urges the fathers to be men, dads, and fathers. But today I want to look at the greatest father ever. Well, I love my father. He is not the greatest one. Neither is the greatest father any of you or any of your fathers. You may think you have the greatest father or had the greatest father, but I have one today that is truly the greatest. And we all have the same one if you're a believer today. And I want to think about that aspect today. If you're a believer, you are a child of God and you have a heavenly father. And so I would say that this sermon is representative of all of us today. While we will apply it to the fathers here throughout the message, when we think about our Heavenly Father, and that we, even if we're a young child today, as believers, if you can see the relationship and understand the relationship that you have as a child of God to your Heavenly Father, you will live a different life. And you will live a better life. So as we close the sermon today, you'll understand as I make that point how wonderful it is to be a child of God. The word father in the Greek, pater, appears about 425 times in the New Testament. That's a few verses to look at today. We won't look at them all. A good bulk of those verses refer to either a specific father, not necessarily God, but to a specific father in the New Testament. The forefathers of the Jewish nation, sometimes the word father referred to the relatives of the Jewish nation, or just to the general use of the word father. But the overwhelming majority of the time, the word father in the New Testament, or a good majority of the time, refers to our Heavenly Father. Over and over again, the title Father is spoken by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. While John records Jesus saying that he and his Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30, we find many other verses where Jesus places himself in a submissive relationship with his Father. For instance, I have come to do my Father's will. I have looked at numerous of the verses in the New Testament that use the word Father. I have looked at our Lord's prayers. And just about, not all of the Lord's prayers in the Gospels, but a majority of them, he refers or he calls upon the name of his Father. Now, sometimes it refers to Jesus praying, and it just says he prayed, but it doesn't say that any words that he prayed. But the ones that he does, most of them refer, he always addresses God as his Father. There are two times at the cross, Jesus prayed and addressed his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But there is one time that I have found that I would love for you, if you know of another time, and I set Mike Hall to do this, and at this point, he has yet to find any other. So I think I'm on the right track. But if there is another time when Jesus addresses God other than Father, I have one time I found. If there's another, I would like to know where it is. I'm not saying there isn't, but I haven't found it. Okay? So I might have missed, and Mike, we might have missed it. But we found one time that there's a clear addressing God, but he does not use the name Father. Just about every other time in the New Testament, he always says, Father, when he's addressing God. Father, when he prays. Father, on the cross. But you know there's one time where he doesn't? And do you know where it is? It'll be obvious when I tell you what it is. I'm going to read it for you this morning. It's in the book of Matthew, and it's actually chapter 27, verse 46, and it's when Jesus is on the cross. Because one of the times that he addresses God He does not use the word father, and I think it's for good reason. Matthew 27, verse 46, from about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, not my father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As far as I know, it's the only time Jesus ever refers to God when he speaks to him in these type of manner and does not use the name Father. Perhaps the reason that he does it is because he at this time feels the weight of the sin of the world and more the forsaking of his own Father at this point in time. And instead of calling him Father, he simply calls him God. Fascinating. That's not what the sermon's about. But so far, it's the only time I found. And I think the reason is pretty obvious. Well, this sermon today and this morning is not particularly about our Lord's prayers. We find in some of the prayers of our Lord valuable lessons for this Father's Day. So I want us to unpack this sermon today as we look at our Father who art in heaven. Now, we're not looking at the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to note that in the model prayer, who, by the way, is for us more than it is for Jesus, in this prayer, we find Jesus opens with the words, Our Father, who resides in heaven, hallowed or separate is his name. But he addresses it as our Father. I wonder if that's a pattern for us today. In fact, what do we often pray? But we don't even think about it when we pray because it's so ritualistic or routine for many. We say, Dear Heavenly Father, do you even know who you're praying to and why you say that? Well, perhaps we know that one of the reasons is because that's the model example that the Lord Jesus gave when his disciples said, Teach us to pray. And he said those opening words. We pray every day to our Heavenly Father, at least I hope we do. And here we find that in that Lord's Prayer, we find that Jesus calls upon his Father. He desperately is dependent on his Father. And so when we hear the name of Father in reference to God, we want to know, what does that mean? We have also heard that earthly fathers give us a somewhat imperfect representation of our Heavenly Father. We've heard that, no doubt. It has been said that kids learn more about their Heavenly Father from their earthly father. They get their view of God through their earthly fathers. And I know today in our society with so many delinquent and absent fathers that so many kids are growing up without any view of God because their fathers are non-existent. So it begs the question, what do you today, sitting here in 2019, what do you think about your Heavenly Father? What do you know about your Heavenly Father? What is your view of him? Does his name, Father, mean anything to you? You use it all the time, no doubt, as you pray. Let me show you three truths today that I found about our Heavenly Father that I think are applicable to us as fathers, but to all of us today. Come with me. First of all, they all start with C. And again, we could go on and on, but these are the three that I found as I searched the verses that use the word Father. By the way, the word Father is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. First, our Father, our Heavenly Father, carries out his word. He carries out his word. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Doubtless, thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Even here, Isaiah, and I found this, is one of the first verses I found in my studies. As I looked through all the words that are verses that use Father, I didn't read all 1,000 of them, and I didn't read all 425, but I perused many of them, looking at them in order and trying to find what stood out about our Heavenly Father, what truths. And the one that kept standing out to me is when the name of our Father is referring to our Heavenly Father in the Scriptures, it often referred to the fact that he keeps his word. that he carries out his principles and his truth. And even as it says here, when the descendants of Abraham and Jacob, that's what Israel is here, Abraham and Jacob did not acknowledge God, God would never disown them. He would be their redeemer and will be and was and will continue to be in the future. As I study Matthew, as I study the prophets and the prophecies of the future coming, you know what I keep seeing? I keep seeing that the nation is going to return and see their Messiah for who he is. God is going to keep his word. That means the promises that have been given in the Old Testament throughout the prophets of a future coming and a future nation and a future land given to them, they are going to come true. God carries out his word. Look here, God would keep his promises. That's what this verse is saying. It's saying that our Lord will stand fast. His covenants will not be forgotten. The Jewish nation will survive. They will be blessed. They will believe. You see, because God has always been their father, even when they didn't act like his children. And we know throughout the Bible and throughout the time in the Old Testament and then into the New Testament when God sent his very own son, they said, we don't want him. We don't want to follow him. We want to do our own thing. But God always carries out his word, and that is a testament of our Heavenly Father. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me show you another aspect of this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because we find at the end of Moses' life in what is commonly called the Song of Moses, but he is just leaving us with characteristic and character trait of God and how good God's been. And note that what he says about God here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. It actually starts in 31 verse 30. There's probably no chapter division here. Should be, but there is in our Bibles. But verse 30 says Moses is the one speaking the words of this song. Give ear, chapter 32, verse 1. O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. So my doctrine, my truth, is going to drop like rain. My speech like the dew. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath redeemed you? Hath he not made you? Hath he not established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God is a father to the nation of Israel. He will carry out his word. And let me tell you, they, for the most part, in these 40 years of wandering, did not follow God. They were an unbelieving nation. We know that I believe Moses wrote chapter 90 of the book of Psalms. And when he was writing that, and it was in response to the spies or the people that were seeking the land, the 12 spies. And there were only two that believed and the rest of them didn't, as we've been studying in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And so we have an unbelieving generation who all dies in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that survive. A very small group, a very small number, but God's still their father. God still remembered them. God still gave them that land. And then Joshua marches in Joshua chapter 1. But you know what? It doesn't last very long. You get through the book of Joshua and his generation, and then you go to the book of Judges, and they all did what was right in their own eyes. They were very unfaithful to God. Then there come the kings. We see Samuel, and we see Saul, and we see David, and we see a few time periods where they're back trusting God. But it doesn't last long, does it? Solomon runs from God. He's partly there with God, and then his life goes a mess, and then it really goes a mess after that as the kingdom is divided. And we go into the silent years, and the people are somewhat following the law, and then the Messiah comes on the scene, and for the most part, they don't even see who he is. They're unfaithful to him. John the Baptist says, "Oh, ye generation of vipers." Jesus says that same thing in there. There's not a huge amount that are following truly the Lord God as their Father, but God is still faithful. He's still keeping his word. He's still keeping his promises. We find that God was their Father who had redeemed them. He had created them. He had been faithful to them. You know, even when we go astray, God still cares for us. You know what? God does not change his word just because we go astray. Now, there's consequences. And there are, at times, as we see in the covenants of Israel, there are some conditions placed on them. If they don't obey, then there will be trouble. And there was. But I think one of the things that I see about God as our Heavenly Father is that from before the beginning of time, God had a plan, and God's plan was about restoration, and it always involved his Son. God always keeps his word, and God sent the remedy. You know what God's about? God's about restoration. God's about restoring lives. That's our Heavenly Father. I'm glad today for a Heavenly Father who is willing to send his Son so that you and I could be redeemed. He kept his word, did he not? The theme is woven throughout the Bible. God redeems even his enemies. The scriptures record, because God keeps his word, and God gave a way of redemption. He kept the word for his own people, and second, through Christ, he kept his word for all mankind. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says that you and I were children of wrath and disobedience. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. And that same chapter says, we were his enemies, Romans chapter 5. God's plan was still at work. You know, one time you were his enemy. You were children of disobedience. You were a children of anger and wrath and sin. And only Father you had, listen, was John 8:44, Father. That's the Father you had before you became a Christian. You're of the Father, the devil, who only knows lies and murders and those things. That's what John 8:44. That's what we were. But I thank God today that when I was saved, when I was a young child, at my house, I can remember the day when I became a Christian. And I gave my life. I said, I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Listen, I gained a greater Father, a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who never lies to me, who always keeps his word. You see, the contrast from what you came from to what you have now is so obvious. Listen to me this morning. I am so glad that I, Father, today is the Father that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I am so glad today that the Father I have is the Father that always keeps his promises to me. I am so glad that the Father I have today is the Father that said before the foundation of the world, my plan was to send my only begotten Son so that he would take my punishment. I'm so glad I serve that Father today. So much better than the Father that I used to have. And the Father that we used to have. Has God kept his word? Absolutely. As our Heavenly Father, he will never fail his word. And he will never fail us. Now let's take the application to us as fathers today. Men, fathers, but ladies as well. Moms, listen. Are you people, men, and women of the word? Of your word? Do you keep your word? Does your word mean what it says? As we look at our Heavenly Father, we find that his words mean what they say. His words will be kept. I know we're imperfect. We are far from our Heavenly Father in that sense. He is so righteous and pure and lovely and light, and we struggle so much. But we have an opportunity to represent in keeping our words to our children. Do we? Do I? How about to your wives and to your children? to those around you? Do they know what you believe and what you speak and how you live? Is it that which emulates our Heavenly Father? Is that the way we do it? And is that the way we are? Do you honor your word? Do you uphold your promises? Do you do as you say? Those are the questions that I have when I was thinking about what our Heavenly Father does for us. If you say one thing, do you do something different then? Or you do it opposite? Can your families know that you are not hypocritical in the way we speak and I speak and talk? You know what? God, as a Heavenly Father, never, ever is hypocritical to us. I know a lot of people that think He is. They don't really know Him. I'll tell you what, our Heavenly Father is always truth to us. Always right to us. And one of the greatest ways that we as fathers can model God is to be men of our word, to be men of integrity. That's why we try to train our children to be ladies and men of our word and not deceptive and not integrity, because in that we find our Heavenly Father never is false or saying things that are lies. Okay, that's one thing. Number two, go to Psalm 103, and it's just one verse. It's verse 13. You heard it in the scripture reading. Number two, first of all, He carries out His word. He keeps His promises. That's our Heavenly Father. We find it written throughout all the scriptures and throughout all of eternity. We find, second of all, our Father shows compassion toward His people. Aren't you glad God is a God of compassion? He not only carries out His word, He's a God of compassion. Well, that's what Psalm 103, David said that right here. You heard it in verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is full of pity and compassion. David writes it here in this verse, and he says that our Lord, it's interesting, this verse says our Lord is like a father who does that. Now, you would think it would be reverse of that. We would be like our Heavenly Father, but it's interesting that it's reverse of that. It's opposite. He's saying those who are fathers who demonstrate pity and compassion, I suspect, to their families is what he's talking about, because he says children, but I think it's probably is the whole family, the wife, the immediate family members, because in that society, the father was the main person of the family, as we know throughout the scriptures. And so his father who takes care and compassionately loves his children, that's the example. It's the fathers. And he says the Lord is just that, like that, for those who follow Him and fear Him. This tells me right away that we should have compassion and pity on our children. But it also tells me that God, as our Father, has compassion to those who follow and fear Him. The word pity here, I want you to note that word pity. It does mean compassion, but there's an important aspect here that I can't have you miss. The word pity means, first of all, a deep inward feeling showing compassion or mercy, but it is rooted in this truth. It is rooted in a relationship to the object that is being shown compassion. Means you have to have a relationship with the person that you're showing compassion to. I understand that before we were Christians, we didn't have a relationship with God the Father. I got that. But you notice what the verse says? To those who fear Him. So there's a, let me tell you, God's established a relationship, has He not, with us? We've already made that fact. We're His children. And that's the word here today that I want you to think about. Our Heavenly Father has a relationship with us. And because of that, He shows compassion to us. His caring love, His steadfast love, His hesed, which means steadfast, loyal love. The Hebrew word is imprinted, loving kindness all throughout the Psalms, and mercy and loyalty and steadfast love. Those are the words that are written hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It's the Ruth. By the way, the word hesed is mentioned in the book of Ruth about three times in three different chapters. It's amazing. I have a sermon that I did years ago on it. It's amazing to see the different players in the book of Ruth who showed compassion. Think of the book of Ruth, who showed compassion and love. That's our God. That's who cares for us. And that's what David is writing about here in this psalm. Fathers, we need to show compassion. We need to do this, especially when our loved ones are in pain. I know that I've heard it repeatedly that there are fathers who have a suffering child who would gladly take the place of that suffering child. I've heard that. That's compassion. That's care. That's love. And that's what our God is like. He pities the person who is suffering. You notice the context. You know who he pities? He pities the person who's frail. And we are frail, are we not? Look at the next few verses. He knoweth. So here's the follow-up to verse 13. The Lord is compassionate to those who fear him because he knows that our frame is very weak. He knows our frame. He knows our bodies. He remembers that we are just dust. And he's compassionate to us. As for man, his days are as grass. They're brief. There's brevity and shortness like a flower of the field. He flourisheth, but then the wind passes over it and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. You see, compared when we, because we are so frail, and even the strongest man in the world is frail compared to God. But then verse 17, the mercy of the Lord. And this really goes back to our first thought here. It's from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him and his righteousness and to children's children. God cares. God has tender compassion. Let me read Spurgeon with this idea. And I think this quote is up here so you can follow along. Spurgeon said this: to those who truly reverence his holy name, those who fear him, the Lord is a father and acts as such. These he pities. For in the very best of men, the Lord sees much to pity. And when they are at their best state, they still need his compassion. This should check every propensity to pride. Though at the same time, it should yield us the richest comfort. We do not adore a God of stone, but we adore the living heavenly Father, the living God, who is tenderness itself to us. He is at this moment compassionating us. For the word is in the present tense. His pity never fails to flow, and we never cease to need it. Unquote. It's present, it just keeps coming. To those who fear him, it keeps coming. To those who are weak, to those who are struggling, to those who fear him, God's compassion is like a never-ending spring. What a relationship we have with this one, who is our God. Do we as fathers and men have compassion on our families? Do we have compassion on other people around us? Generally, this compassion is going to be built on a prior relationship. Do we have relationships with our family? Do we have relationships with our children? Someone who shows pity yet has little in the way of a meaningful relationship will struggle to show true mercy and compassion. Let me tell you, our God has that for us. We need to demonstrate that to others. And I think a great example in the scriptures is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan shows us, and there's a lot to the story of the Good Samaritan because obviously the way the Jews treated the Samaritans. But there is a picture of the demonstration of our Heavenly Father. Jesus even said it so. Read it. When I look at my Heavenly Father, when I see my Heavenly Father, when I view my Heavenly Father in the lens of the Scripture, I think of his mercy. That's verse 17. I think of his mercy. And I've told you what mercy is. I'll repeat it one more time. I'll give you the illustration of mercy. Mercy is not just being kind to someone. That's not God's mercy. We think of mercy in those terms. I'll give you the illustration. Some of you should know this illustration by now about what mercy is compared to our mercy versus God's mercy. It's the person that comes knocking to your door. You know the story. You open the door and it's a scraggy looking person. Smells like he hasn't had a shower in a few hundred days. You look at him, he's really gotten skinny. He says, I haven't eaten in 2 days. He smells the soup that Judy's cooking. He said, that soup smells good. You feel for him, and so you say, come on in. I'll give you a warm shower. and I'll give you this food. He gives him a night meal, and maybe even give him a few dollars and tell him don't use it for alcohol or smokes or drugs. Maybe you just give him a gift card for McDonald's. And you send him on his way. You showed some kindness and some compassion to him. The next day, knock, knock at your door. Word's gotten around. The soup is pretty good and the shower's pretty warm at your house. Knock, knock at the door, and you open the door, and this time you see a different person. Someone you recognize. Someone you know. Someone you don't really want to see at your front door. Someone who you remember did some really wicked things to your family. Did some really mean things. This person just got out of jail for 20 years of a life sentence because he killed your son. He's knocking at the door. He smells the soup. He'd rather have a shower at this house than shower from the jail. He says, "Could I come in?" You say, "Yes." That's compassion, because compassion from God is different than when it's just simple, maybe, and easy to let someone that you don't know, but someone that's done something very wicked towards you, you know what? That's you. That's me. We were enemies. We were wicked. And you know what God did for us when we were wicked and when we were enemies? He loved us. That's what Romans 5 tells us. That's what Ephesians tells. But God, with his great what? Mercy, wherewith he loved us, he sent his son. That's mercy. It's when you see yourself as a sinner, as an enemy, as someone who has done mean things to your heavenly Father, God still loved you. God still had a plan. Do we live a life of mercy, of compassion, of love, of pity? Thirdly, not only does our Father, first of all, he carries out his word. Second, he's compassionate. And you're going to say, well, Pastor Andy, this kind of sounds like the second one, but I found a passage of scripture that shows us this, and it uses the word Father, and it's clear, and it's thirdly, he cares for his children. And I'm going to show you this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And you say, well, that sounds like he's compassionate, and it does, but I want to show you a little different aspect to it. Matthew chapter 6. So he carries out his word. We've seen a verse that shows that, Isaiah 63. We've shown a verse that he's compassionate toward those who fear him, those who love him, and frankly, he was compassionate when we hated him. Thirdly, we find that he cares for his children. Matthew chapter 6, you know the passage well. It's a passage about worry. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, it's the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father cares for them. Are you not much better than them? Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Let me ask you a question today. How much does God care for his children? How much does God care for you and for me? How much? This chapter before us explains that God cares for his people more than any other of his created order. Does he care, by the way, for the birds? That's what he says. Does he care for the flowers? Absolutely. But you know what? He cares for them. They can't sow and they can't reap and they can't put the harvest into the barns. But you know what? He cares for them. He feeds them. They can't do that. They can't plant and harvest it, but he keeps feeding them. And then he says, and he turns to his disciples, and he turns to the crowds. He says, are you not all much better than those birds? So verse 28, why worry for your clothes? Why worry for your food? Why worry, he says. Verse 31, why worry what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will be clothed? For your heavenly Father knows all you need. Now, he doesn't stop there. I know there's some more in this passage, but I want to tell you today that we can know for sure right here, this verse says, physically, God will care for us. But you know what? Here's another question. How do we know that God cares for his children? And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I already mentioned this, but I know that God cares for his children because of what he did for us. And look at 1 Peter chapter 1. He cares for us physically. And I know we have clothes, closets full of them. But when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, he cares for us spiritually. Which, to be honest, is more important than the physical, even though you about right now are thinking about how hungry you are. And yeah, good thing we're not having a meal today. And we'd be all scrambling because you're thinking about food, because he says he's caring for us. But 1 Peter 1 says in verse 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And by the way, what silver and gold could buy, which is food. You're not redeemed with food. You're not redeemed with whatever you could buy with your silver and your gold, or with the silver and the gold, the hot commodity of the day. That's not what you're redeemed. That's not what you're bought with. From your vain conversation or lifestyle or conduct received from the tradition of your fathers, but you're redeemed, a literal expression. It's assumed that the words redeemed go there, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, which is not able to be compared to silver and gold. It is invaluable. There's no price that can be put on it. The blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, perfect and pure and wonderful and all any words you could add, who verily was, and here was the plan, foreordained before the foundation of the world, and it has been manifested in these times for you. It has come to pass. And what was it? That Jesus came to this earth and that he died and that he rose again and he shed his blood and you are redeemed in that manner. God cares for you. That's our Heavenly Father. He not only cares in Matthew for our physical needs and just the basic necessities, the food and the clothing and the drink that we need every day to keep going, but we not only know that God cares for his people more than any created of his order, we know that God cares for his children because he had a plan and he went through with it. I'm getting a picture in just three ideas and three different sections of the scripture. I mean, we have more and more and many we could look at. I have three today I've looked at, and I'm getting a picture of our Heavenly Father that looks really nice and lovely and wonderful. God possesses, listen to me, he possesses ultimate authority. The scriptures say that. We could look at verses. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23 shows us that in the judgment. He possesses ultimate authority. We could look at many verses that show that God has authority over all of his creation. But in the midst of that, you know what he did? He demonstrated his love for us. And he shows his care for his children. I mean, I'll give you a few verses. Exodus chapter 4, we won't look at them, but Exodus 4, 22 through 23. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9 and 20. Here are these ones in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. There's lots of verses that tell us that our Heavenly Father cares. The one that possesses all authority, the one that is over all, the one that is eternal, cares for us. Finite, funny, sometimes crazy, weird people, humans. No two alike. There's no two of me and no two of you, thankfully, at least from my side. But each of you is unique. Each of you is lovely. Each of you God has a plan for. He's our Father. You know what God is not a father of? Go back to Matthew chapter 6, because God is not the father of birds. Now, he is in a sense, but not in the same sense he is our Heavenly Father. Because he has a relationship with us unlike the relationship he has with the birds. It's different. But he's ours. Note the word your Heavenly Father feeds them, verse 26. God provides for the birds through natural means. How much more will he provide for us? If we are believers, God is our Father. He will provide with us because we are more valuable. We are the crown jewel of creation, made in God's very own image, and we will be taken care of by him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, on his book, which I've completely read in an amazing book, he said, when you see yourself as his child, then you will know that God will inevitably care for you, unquote. When you see yourself as his child, you will then recognize he will inevitably care for you. You can walk out of here today as his child, knowing God's going to take care of you when you leave this building today. The whole point is, why worry then? Once again, Christ is reiterating what he has already said in this Sermon on the Mount. God knows all you need. I'm almost done. Let me give you another thought. If God knows how many hairs you have, some of you might not have too many. Doesn't matter, by the way, whether you have one, zero, or a gazillion. But if he knows how many hairs you have, and he does, if God knows your life inside and out, and he does, he will surely will know all that you need. And you know what this leads to? That God's knowledge is one of the most comforting truths known to the believer. Psalm 139 talks about this. The knowledge of God is such a comfort to the believer. At least it should be. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, there is no blessed statement in the whole of Scripture than that. You will never be anywhere but that he sees you. There will never be anything in the depths of your heart, in the innermost recesses of your being, but that he knows everything about it. He knows everything. He knows your beginning days. He knows your end days. He knows your life from everything in between. Fathers, do we care for our families? Do we place them ahead of our own desires? Do we love sacrificially like our Father loved us and was willing to give up his most prized possession, his very own son? Are you caring like your Heavenly Father? There is one more thought that I wanted to mention, because there is a term in the New Testament, and it's its own sermon, but I got to mention it. There's a term that goes with Father in the New Testament, is there not? It's four letters, Abba. Several times, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and Romans chapter 8, 15, the word Abba, which is an Aramaic term for Father, it's like saying Father back to back, Aramaic and then into Greek. Father, Father. It's like a double father. And while there is a little bit of a disagreement as to understanding exactly what the word means, we know what pater in the Greek means, but Abba is a little bit, it can be, you know, I'll tell you this much. From my studies, and I have studied it out a lot, it is a very intimate term, and it denotes childlike trust and dependence. It's meaning that we can trust and depend like a child to somebody who is very close and comforting and caring and loving to you. I know sometimes I think it goes a little too far. This is where the disagreement comes in. And I've heard it said that the word Abba means like a papa teddy bear. And the idea is that, you know, you have your teddy bear and he's this close thing that, you know, he's your stuffy or whatever you call them. My kids have their stuffies going on their trip. It's their close stuffed animal. You know, a teddy bear is your stuffed animal. Yesterday, Ryan tried to sneak something past his dad. They are only allowed to take their one backpack along with their suitcase. And they're allowed to take a stuffy. And I noticed that his backpack seemed to be stuffed pretty large. I said, what's in there? He opens it up and he brings out Jake, or the Angry Bird thing, that stuffed animal. And then I noticed inside there below, there was something really large. And it was this big white stuffed teddy bear that I gave to Judy on a Valentine's Day way back when we were dating. It's huge. I mean, he had stuffed into his backpack. And he was going to take this white stuffed animal. And that's the picture that people have given of God, the Father, being this like stuff from the word Abba. And I think that goes a little bit too off the track. Again, not wanting to get into an argument. But the sense is this. God is intimately in love with his children.
closer than a husband and wife or a parent to his child. Much closer, if I could say it that way. Compassionate and tender, loving and kind. The words we've been saying today. The word Abba implies sonship and inheritance. The child knew that his father would hear and turn to him when he called father. That's what the word Abba means. Did you hear that? The child believed that when he said, Father, he would turn and he would hear him. You know what that means? Listen, if you really believe God and you go to him in prayer, listen, when you call on the name of Father, you know what he will do? He will listen to you. He will hear you. How many times are we called God's sons in the scriptures? A few. John 1:12, Romans 8:16, Matthew 6:4, 8 and 15, 18, 10, 20, and 29, just to name a few. We are his sons. That means he is our father. And today as we close, as his sons and as his daughters, as his children, we can be assured that our father keeps his word. We can be assured that our father will show compassion toward those who fear him. And thirdly, we can be assured that our Father cares for every need that we have. I think that's an amazing encouragement to know that we have a Heavenly Father who is there to meet every need as we strive to be a godly parent and a godly father to our families. Let's thank God today that He is our Heavenly Father. And I hope today you leave here, you have a little bit better idea and impression and understanding of what this relationship is all about. Let's pray. Let's close today.